I have a question for all of us this morning. How many of you have questioned what your final days on earth will look like? How many of you have pondered that? Let's do a raise of hands. Has everybody done that? At some point in time, right? We have. It's a reminder to us that our days are like grass. We are a sigh, too brief to measure. That's what our life is. So we do ponder it. We wonder what those last days are going to be like. We wonder how we're going to be found. Will we be found faithful in those last days? It is a question. And Scripture actually challenges us with that question too. And that's what we see today as Paul's reading these words. In these words, here's what really stuck out to me. Paul says this, "The time of my departure has come." Paul is fully expecting to die. He's looking at his last days and he knows it, but he's not fearful of it. And I don't read that in these words. I don't see any fear in here whatsoever. He says, this is my time of departure. And the word used for departure here means like if you were to see a ship at the dock anchored down, this word used for departure means letting loose of the anchor so that you can actually head out. That's where Paul's at. Paul's like, I'm stuck in this flesh. I'm anchored to this world and I can't make it to my Lord. And he's looking forward to this. But what we're going to see is that this helps us. If you remember a few weeks ago when I shared, I called Paul a trailblazer of the faith, who's left markers on the path of the Christian life for us, things that we can judge ourselves with by looking at his life and seeing, are we matching up with these markers? Is our teaching lining up with his? Is our way of life lining up with his? Well, what we're going to see in this passage today is Paul's leaving one final marker for us, and that marker is how to face death well, or perhaps even faithfully would be a better word. Are we willing to face death faithfully? It's going to be one of our last struggles in this life. Now, Paul's death is different from what many of our own may be, right? Many of us will probably live a fulfilled, mostly peaceful life on this earth, right? In the communities that we're in right now, that's kind of the way things seem to us right now. Another many of us are facing, like Joyce, or will be facing terminal illness or other sorts of sickness. Many of us will face that, and we know that. Some may be swept away by catastrophe, and that could happen today or tomorrow or in the years to come. We don't know, but the Lord does. However, not many of us will, and I could be wrong on this, but not many of us will see death the way Paul sees it. Not many of us are going to be put to death for preaching the gospel. At least it would seem that way in our time right now. We are blessed with that. It's a blessing to be able to hold firm to the truth that we have. It's a blessing to be able to come here and preach the word and not be persecuted to death for it. That's a blessing, but let's not ever take that for granted, because it may come to this. That being said, although the way we all depart this world will look different for each one of us, there's much to glean from these three verses that can encourage us to stay the course both now and at the end. And that's what we've seen throughout 1 and 2 Timothy. Stay the course, Timothy. Stay the course. Stay on the path. Don't veer from the path. Stay on it. That's what we're going to see again today. We're going to sum it all up. So let me pray for us and ask the Lord's help before we dig in. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to come and worship you today freely, to be able to read your word and hear it proclaimed, Lord. And I just pray now that you take the words from my mouth and make them faithful to who you are. Father, by the power of your spirit, would you open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts, that the truths proclaimed today may renew our mind, that we may live a life of obedience towards you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we start 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. There's one of my key words, for. I always like to point that word out to you. Why? Because it's a reason for something. When he says four, he's saying this is going to help you. So what is it that he's pointing back to? Why is it important that we know that Paul is facing death here? Well, Paul's using this as an encouragement to Timothy. So let me share just some of the verses that Eric went through last week. He said this, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing his kingdom, preach the word." And remember last week, Eric said, he could have said 100 different things here that were true to Christ and true to God, but he chose this. Why? Because this is the most important. This is precious. And Eric said, we can't let anything be more precious than this other than Christ himself. This points us to who he is. This is the only infallible authority we have on this earth. It's his word. It reveals who he is. Preach it, Timothy. He goes on in verse 5 to say, "As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Live for Christ." So this is supposed to be an encouragement to Timothy. He's telling him to do all these things, and now we reach the climax of the letter where Paul says, you have to do this because I'm not going to be here anymore, but you stand firm. So here's what I think we're going to see today. In verse 6, we're going to see Paul's present struggle. We're going to look at it a little bit. What is his present struggle? Well, he's going to die, and we learn that. So I want to see what is his mindset behind all this. How is Paul showing us Christ in this last present struggle that he has? And as we do that, we're going to look at Paul's struggle, and then I'm going to ask you, what's your present struggle right now? Because we're all in one. Whether you think so or not, whether you believe so or not, we're all in a struggle here. So I'm going to ask you to reflect on that. What is your struggle with your faith right now? Because it's there. If you search deep enough, you're going to find it. All right? Verse 7, we're going to look at Paul kind of reflect on his life of ministry. So he's going to look at his past. He's going to look at his past 30-some years of ministry, and he's going to be encouraged by that. He's going to be able to say in the end, I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. So we're going to see that. So as Paul reflects on his, and we kind of look at that a little bit, I'm going to ask you the same question. I'm going to ask you to reflect on your life of ministry. How has God worked in your life since you became a believer? When you totally gave yourself to him, how has he worked in your life? And here's why. He's going to, through your present circumstances, those are someday going to be past, and those are going to encourage you for when you have to face those final days, or when you have to face the time where you are persecuted to death for preaching the gospel. We're going to need to see how he's been working in our life already. Verse 8 is going to show us Paul's certain hope for the future. And what I mean by certain here is he's already got it. It's already his. He's just waiting for it. It's a certain hope. Not only is it for Paul, but he goes on to say, also to all who have loved his appearing. Not only is it Paul's certain hope, this is yours. We all have hope in the same thing if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Your hope is in him. All right, so let's get at it. Verse 6, we're going to look at Paul's present struggle. Paul says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. So what Paul's saying is he's already feeling the sting of death here, right? He knows it's coming. He's already being poured out. He's feeling the weight of that. And he lets us know this is death because he says, the time of my departure has come. Well, what is he here for? It's for preaching the gospel, and we learned this in the first chapter. He said, the testimony, he's speaking of the testimony of Jesus Christ in the gospel, he says, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. The reason Paul is in prison and the reason Paul is going to die is because he preached the gospel. He didn't do anything wrong. He is suffering unjustly. But he goes on to say, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So here's what he's saying. I know who I have believed, and he has delivered me, and he will deliver me again. Why? Because I've been able to see it in my life. I'm not worried about it. It's Christ who is doing the work. Right? He goes on to say, able to guard. It is he who is able to guard. I'm convinced that he is able Christ is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Christ is guarding the faith. He's doing it through believers like you and me, but Christ is the one at work. That's an amazing truth to hold on to, is it not? This means it's not on you. You be faithful with what the Lord has given you. You preach the word. You fulfill your ministry. And that's what Paul's saying. So Paul has told us constantly, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So what I want to see here is, can we see Christ in Paul's suffering? So I looked up Christ's example, and I know I use these verses on you a lot, but again, it's the gospel, so you got to hear it, right? Philippians 2:8. This is the actual act that was for us. It says, Christ, being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This was the way that was made for us, and there is no other way. Christ was the only one who could do it, and he did it. Christ described this to his disciples like this on the night of the Last Supper, as we're going to celebrate communion later today. He says, likewise, Christ took the cup after they had eaten, saying this, this cup that is poured out for you, meaning his life. Christ took on flesh that he may give his life and spill his blood for you and I and all who would believe. And that's all it takes on your part, is to believe in that and trust in that fully. That's what Christ says. This is the cup that is poured out for you. Now, the only difference between Paul and Christ here is Paul is not making atonement for your sin. Christ is. Paul is being faithfully obedient to what the Lord has given him. But that starts with a mindset. And even Christ started with a mindset. So let me read the rest of Philippians 2:5. That's before verse 8, because it helps us. Paul's telling his readers in that letter, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. When you're following him, when you're walking the path, this should be what your mindset looks like. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Here's what that means. Jesus knew he was God, and he didn't see that as something to be held on to. He saw that as something that he could use for you and me and others who would believe in him. This was Jesus putting others before himself, right? So it goes on to say, but he emptied himself. Now that doesn't mean he got rid of his divinity. It doesn't mean that he got rid of any of himself. It means that he saw you and I as more important than himself. It was his mindset. He saw that we were in need, and he saw that he had the capability of solving that need for us. It was his mindset, and he did this by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Took on flesh so that he could lay it down for you and for me. Now he's calling us to do the same thing. And that's what Paul has done. So I want to look at Paul's mindset through all of this, right? Because we are to have this mind among yourselves. Does Paul have this mindset? Well, Acts 20:24, but I do not account my life of any value nor precious to myself. Paul doesn't count this life as something to be grasped onto, to be held onto. It's not precious to him. What is precious? He says, if only I may finish my course in the ministry I received. Does that sound familiar? It's what he just told Timothy to do, is it not? It's what he's telling us to do. I received this from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, to preach the word. Fulfill my ministry. Philippians 1:21, his mindset is like this, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's not about Paul. And he defines this for us too in the next verses. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, hard work, toil, not an easy walk. But if I'm here, it's another day the Lord has given me to work. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart, there's that word again, and be with Christ, for that is far better. That's better than this. He's taken his eyes off of this life and looking to what's coming when Christ returns. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Again, if I'm here, I'm living for Christ so that you may be strengthened. It's his ministry. He later goes on in Philippians to say, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Here's what Paul's saying here. If my blood is to be spilled for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of your faith, I am glad, and you should be glad too. If I'm able to keep the faith even through my death and that strengthens your faith, it was worth it. Period. Therefore, I'm going to hold on to my faith with everything I have. And I'm going to let go of all of this life because it's far better to be with Christ. Far better. So that's where Paul's at. And his present struggle is he's seeing death, right? The blade is going to come. Paul, tradition has it, was beheaded because he was a Roman citizen. They wouldn't crucify him. It was too harsh for a Roman citizen, but they beheaded him. And he knew it was coming. But he says in this, if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, that's where I want to get you. What is that? What is the sacrificial offering of your faith? What does he mean by that? How are we to be strengthened by his death? That's what I want to talk about. What is your present struggle? I'm not asking anybody to raise your hand and tell me any of this, but I want you to look and dig in, all right? What are you struggling with right now? What are you holding on to that you shouldn't be holding on to? This is a tough question. That's why I love being able to preach the word, because I've been wrestling with this all week. Now it's your turn. I can give it to you. All right? What I love about the struggle is, although it hurts, I come out stronger on the other side of that. And I'm praying to lay that before you this morning. So what conflict or what struggle are you facing right now in your life? How is your faith being tested? How are you being tempted to take your eyes off the one who gave his life for you? Here's my next question. How have you prepared for that conflict? Are you rooting yourself in his word? Right? Are you coming here on Sunday morning to hear his words so that you'll be strengthened through this struggle? Are you going to Bible study so that you may know his word, so that you may be strengthened through your struggle? Because this is the infallible word of God. It's the only thing that has authority over our lives that can help us and give us the strength through that. By the power of his Holy Spirit, we find him here, and it's by his strength that we're going to get here. But here's where I think it starts, as we've already looked at with Paul and Jesus. It starts with your mindset. So here's my question as you think of your struggle. Have you emptied yourself? That's what it means to have a living sacrifice of faith, right? We have to have this mindset. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. If we're here, we understand every day as an opportunity to give ourselves to Christ and to seek his will. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 12:1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Our spiritual worship is living for Christ. In each and every situation, we are to be seeking his will and not our own. That's the struggle. That's the struggle. So if you're not having that struggle right now, you may want to check again. It's there. It's a powerful struggle. See, in our flesh, we are bent to go our own way. We are bent to try to take control of the situation ourselves, as our brother Mark shared with us this morning. That's where we all want to be. We want to take care of the situation. That's the way of the world. But we're not to be that way. Paul goes on in verse 2 to say this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Right? Our minds need renewed because we don't know what is good and acceptable and perfect without him. So when we hear his word, he writes our mind so that we're able to choose what is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to constantly be here. To live is Christ, to die is gain. in every situation, in every struggle. That's where we have to be. So that's the first thing. We need to empty ourselves. We need to get there. So in your present struggle, can you let go of what's holding you back? And can you follow the will of Christ? Are you willing to seek that? All right. Now the rest of this is a help. So Paul reflects on his life, and he's able to gain confidence about his present situation. He's able to look at it in a good way. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now what he's doing here is he's defining Christian living for us, right? Christian life is a fight. Not only is it a fight, it's the good fight. It's a race. The Christian life is like a race. It's not easy to run a race. Ask Tony, right? Ask any of these guys. They did a mud run last week too. That takes it out of you. I barely finished a marathon. They had to pump two bags full of IV in me to get me back to where I needed to go. It's a struggle. But by golly, I was finishing that race because I put in all the work already. This Christian life is the same thing. Each and every struggle is going to make us stronger for the next one. Now look, Paul sees himself as an active participant in this. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Here's what he's saying there. In every situation, in every struggle I was found, I sought the Lord's will and I followed it. I stayed the path. I stayed the course. And he's ishing Timothy and us to do the same thing. Preach the word. Fulfill your ministry. Each struggle is a training ground for our faith to be strengthened. Our faith is tested so that we can get stronger. Our past helps us with that. So as we look at our past, what is it we're looking for? What is it we're looking for when we go back over our life of ministry? Well, you're looking for, did I hold on to the faith or did I depart? There's only two outcomes in your struggle. You're either going to come out holding on to your faith or you're going to have let go of it completely. And that's Paul's warning to Timothy throughout these letters. I just want to make sure we understand that. When you're looking back, there's going to be some stumbles, there's going to be some falls, but in the end, are you still holding on to the faith? That's where we need to be. And that's constantly what he's been telling Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1, he says, this charge I entrust you, Timothy, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, the good struggle, the good fight. How? Holding faith and a good conscience. By sticking to the word and living it out. He goes on to say, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. They departed. If something got too hard and they didn't want to go through the struggle, they just quit and went their own way. We've been warned about that, 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith. How? By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demon. This helps us too, right? Listen, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on full armor of God. We need the armor of God because what we're battling is not flesh and blood. It's so much more powerful than we are unless we're in Christ, unless we're holding on to the faith. So know that when you go into your struggle, there's something great at work here, and you need God on your side for this. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of the faith. There it is again. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, right? Hold on to that, not this life. Don't count this life as precious. Count what's to come as precious. It's far more precious than anything this world can offer you. Hold on to that, Timothy. Hold on to that, church family. 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted you. How? Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Just stick to the truth. Just stick to his word. Test everything against it and go the way he tells you to go. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. There it is again, guard it. We are to fight for our faith. We are to hold on to it. How do we do it? By following the pattern of sound words. I'm just showing you how he's repeatedly said this over and over again in these two letters. Over and over. That's what's important. You want to make it through your struggles in this life? Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard and guard it and fight for it and hold it out for others to see. But notice, right in the middle of this, he says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. That's where your power comes from. It's not in and of yourself. God is working in you and through you to do this. All right. So now we've already heard what Paul has gone through a couple messages ago. Mark did it again for us this morning. He went through some stuff. He had some hard struggles, right? So have you. Remember, what we're battling against is not flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. You've been in battles as well. So have you seen this play out in your life? As you recall coming to faith, can you look back at that time and now and see your growth? Are you going down the path? Are you progressing? What struggles have you already overcome? Right? Listen, because that's going to help you with your present struggles by looking back at what you've already overcome. Are you still holding on? Your victories are evidence of the grace of God in your life. Right? So now, Paul sees himself as an active participant, but I also want to make sure we understand Paul doesn't think he earned his salvation in any way. And here's some verses to help us with that. Because the same thing's true for us. If you've overcome that, you've done that by the grace of God, right? So 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Right? I worked hard. My faith was evidenced because I worked harder than any of them. Then he goes on to say, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. God gives you the power. 2 Corinthians 1, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved, that's the obedience, we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. Galatians 1, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, when he was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I was called so that I may preach by grace. Ephesians 3, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power, by the power of the Holy Spirit that was inside of Paul and inside of you and me. Because of this, Paul can look at his life and say, I have fought the good fight. Can you do the same in your present situation right now? Because if you can do the same in your present situation right now, you'll be able to do the same at the end of your days, and you don't need to worry about it. It's going to be there. Fight the good fight. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a living hope, meaning we'll be obedient to the things he's called us to do with this life. To live is Christ, to die is gain. So that brings us to Paul's certain hope in verse 8. Henceforth, because I've kept the faith, because as I remember, I see how the grace of God has been working in me. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Just some words of encouragement for us all here, these verses. The Revelation study has been awesome for us. And Jesus gives churches commands in that study. And here's what he says. Just pay attention to what he's saying. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Don't fear the struggle. Okay? Don't fear it because God is working with you. Behold, here's what he says to them. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death. Some of them aren't going to make it. Jesus says, be faithful. No matter what your death looks like, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, which is much more precious than the life you have now. Revelation 2:25, only hold fast. That's the key. Am I holding fast? Am I keeping the faith? Hold fast what you have until I come. He's coming again, and we should love that. That's what we're looking forward to. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. That comes with the crown of life. Revelation 3:8, I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. You may feel like you're not having an effect on the people around you in your life, but you have held fast to me. You've kept my word and have not denied my name. Listen, I am coming soon, he says. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Don't let it go. Take hold of the eternal life that has been given to you. Not this life, that one. Paul's certain hope is that. That's ours as well. That's how he finishes. Not only to me, but also to all who has loved his appearing. Do you love the appearing of Jesus Christ? Are you waiting patiently for that day? I'm rather impatient about it. I'm ready. I'm like Paul. I want to take this anchor off and go. But until then, he has fruitful labor for us. And we are to stay the course. We are to preach the word. We are to fulfill our ministry. And that ministry works in so many different ways. How many different ministry branches do we have here? We have care ministry, children's ministry, youth ministry, 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 ministry. How many ministries do you have in your own personal life? How has God gifted you to use those things for his name's sake? I just want to leave us with encouragement from God's word again, and Titus 2, so that I can get us going so that Julie can come up and share and we can enjoy our time of communion together. But in Titus 2, he says this. For the grace of God has appeared in Jesus Christ, bringing salvation for all people. And because of that, it's training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. It's teaching us to deny ourselves and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing, the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When he comes again, we will see him for who he truly is, because we will be like him, all because he didn't see his divinity as something to be grasped or held on to. He wanted to give it to you and to me and to all who would believe. This should have all of our hearts ringing. The time of my departure has come. Remember that first question, have you pondered what those last days are going to be like? As you're tested, remember each present trial is a strengthening for that. Be strengthened by the gift and the grace of God that is in you. Let me pray. Father, we are so thankful that by your mercy and grace, we can call you Father, that you have given us a ministry to fulfill, that you have given us your word, and you've asked us to hold on to it and to the life that is in it through Jesus Christ. Would you help us to fix our eyes on Christ and on his coming, that we may have hope to make it through each and every struggle? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.